Amen. God bless you. Last Sunday, I was sharing a little bit about the glory of God. And we finished looking at Martha, Mary and Martha. Martha in John's Gospel chapter 11. And this morning I want to just go back to that account. So if you come with me to John's Gospel chapter 11. I want to develop that teaching a little bit this morning and look at this chapter. So it says in verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Now Mary and Martha were close friends of Jesus. And the Bible tells us something about this time. It says that Mary, it was the same Mary that in a little while, actually in the next chapter in John's Gospel, where she took the very costly perfume on Jesus' feet and she wiped his feet with her hair. It was the same Mary and Martha who on an earlier occasion, remember when Jesus went to their house, Mary sat listening to Jesus teach while Martha was busy and distracted with a lot of serving and preparing for the guests. Now they were going through a tough time because their brother Lazarus was sick. And this sickness would eventually lead to his death. And so they did the only thing they knew to do. They sent for Jesus. They sent for their friend. They sought the Lord. Now, when we fall into various trials and we go through problems and difficulties, our first stop should be Jesus. Very often we make Jesus our last resort. He should be our first resource. The first one we turn to. And at least women, these sisters, they knew that. So they sent for Jesus. They were close friends of him. And they sent for their friend. They sent for the Master. They sent for the Lord. They sought his touch, his favor. They sought the blessing from the blesser. Now, I want to just pick up here, verse 4. On hearing that Lazarus was sick, Jesus makes a comment to his disciples, and I presume to the one that brought the message, the messenger. And he said this word, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, before we just look at that a little bit, we know from later on in the passage that Lazarus died. So I'm asking you a question. Why did Jesus say that this sickness was not unto death? Was he just passing a comment like we would, you know, if we know a friend or a family member that gets ill or they're going through it sometimes, say, okay, brother, it'll be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. And that sort of passing comment, no, I don't think he said that. This wasn't just a passing comment, well, everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. He's not going to die. He wasn't speaking here about natural death. He wasn't talking about what we would understand as death today. What Jesus was speaking of here, this sickness is not going to cause him eternal separation. You know, he's talking about something at the end of what we have at the end of our life. There are two deaths, the first death and the second death. And there used to be a little old phrase, which my father used to quote quite frequently, and I don't know whether some of you have heard this. It says, if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. You know, if you want to escape the second death, you have to be born again of the Spirit of God. You have to be born of the Spirit, born again into the kingdom of God. If you're born twice, you die once. But if you're not born again, and you don't surrender your life to the Lord, you're only born once, the natural birth, which you came into the world. And that means you're going to die twice. You will die the physical, natural death, and then the spiritual death, the eternal separation from God. Now, Jesus knew right at this very moment what was going to happen, what he was going to do. And he carried on. He says, this sickness is not unto death, he says, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He knew that this was going to be an occasion, an opportunity for God's manifest glory and power. And God willing, as we will see, it was a little bit more than just the healing touch. Now, I made a comment last week, and yes, you've just heard the children say the same thing. That when we go through sickness, we go through trials, there are a lot of people that will tell you, oh, you know, I'm going through this, I've got to bear this, you know, the Lord's put this upon me because he wants to teach me something, he wants to... No. Get that thought out. You know, take control of that thought and dispense with it. God does not give us sickness, he does not give us disease, he does not give us trials, he does not give us affliction. Now, he may allow us to go through some of those things, but he doesn't put them upon us. He doesn't give them to us. And we've heard the children demonstrate that. If God gave us these things and this was all for his glory, why do we seek to get rid of them so quick? If sickness was part of his plan for us, his glory for us, why do we go to the doctor and seek medication to get better? If we're going through a tough time, why do we do our best to get out of the problem? If it was for the glory of God, why don't we just keep it and say, God, you're being glorified? No, because they don't come from God. And if it was from God, why did Jesus heal the sick? Why did he raise the dead? Why did all these things take place? Surely, he'd want to give glory to God and allow people to stay as they were. No, because the way God through his word. There's a scripture which you will know. And I'm not going to ask the brethren to turn it up, but I will quickly read it. It's found in the second book of Timothy. And chapter 2. Sorry, second book of Timothy, chapter 3. And it's one of the last verses, verse 16. And it says this. It says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for training. It's profitable for reproof and correction and chastisement. God teaches us. God corrects us. God trains us through his word. He doesn't give us a problem. He doesn't give us a disease. in order to teach us. So when he says here, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, it's so that there would be a manifestation of God's glory and God's power on this occasion. What does glorify God when we're in a trial and we're in a problem is our attitude toward Him. Lord, yes, I'm going through this problem, but I'm going to praise You anyway.
Amen.
I'm going to give You praise and You glory anyway.
Amen.
You know, when the trouble came, these sisters went to the Lord. They went to the Master. They went to Jesus. Now, Jesus loved His family. It says it in verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, I honestly believe this. And I only have the evidence of the scripture to base my theory on. But I honestly believe that this family were very close to Jesus. Almost like family. Outside of this small group of apostles, Peter, James and John and the other 9, 10 of them, however many the 12 anyway. But outside of that small group of apostles, this family, I believe, were the closest to Him. Closer than His own flesh and blood. His own family. Maybe with the exception of His mother. So that's why, here's a question there. So why, when Jesus learned that Lazarus was sick, as it says in verse 6, it says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now that's a challenging question. Why would someone who loves somebody so much, especially with these sisters, when they called upon Jesus, why would he remain in the place where why didn't he drop everything and run to be with his friend, his close friend? Why would he stay 2 extra days in the place? Was he scared of the Jews?
No.
Because that's what the disciples went on to say. Look at verse 8. It says in verse 8, it says, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And you're going to go back there. So, was he scared of the Jews? No. Didn't he really love and care enough for Mary and Martha and Lazarus that he'd want to be at their side? Did the call of Mary and Martha not touch him? Now, I'm going to word it like this. Were their prayers not being answered or heard? No. Was the Lord just not answering the prayer? Because he had to suffer something? No. What we do know, and we've just read it and we've touched on it, is that God was going to be glorified in this situation. Now, to our human wisdom and our human understanding, we may not always know why we get a delay when we call upon the Lord. Why, when we pray for something, does it seem that we've got to wait days, sometimes months, before we actually get an answer?
Yes.
Why? Well, we may not know the greater purpose. There may be other things that are happening. God may be lining us up for the greater glory. Now, we focus a lot on the problem, especially when we're in them. And as we saw on Wednesday night, we should lift our eyes from off of the problems, lift them onto the Lord. Our duty, when there's a trial, when there's a problem, when we're suffering something like this, our duty is to stay in faith. We had it read to us from Ephesians. You know, what do you do when you have these various trials? It says, when you're standing for when you've done everything that you know what to do, what do you do? You keep standing. When you've done everything that you know what to do, you keep doing what you've been doing. Keep standing. Keep in faith. You know, the scripture says this in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So, maybe looking at this, we can ask the question, well, why didn't Jesus go straight away? Why, what did it appear that he was ignoring the cries of his close friends? Why didn't he want to be at their side? And we can gather, look at that and we can assume all that from this statement where it says he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then verse 7, he begins to say to the disciples, now he says, now we're going to go to Judea. Now it's time for us to go. Why? Because Lazarus sleeps. Verse 11, that is. Because they didn't understand. You know, Lazarus sleeps. And then they turn to him and say, well, if he's asleep, he will get better. He will recover. You know, that's one of the best things about sleep. It recharges us. Especially if we're feeling a little low. You know, that's why the doctors tell us to
rest.
They say rest. Why? Because when we rest, our body does all that it needs to do to aid our recovery. So they think, well, they knew he was sick. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to recover. He's going to get well. And Jesus clearly tells them, he says, look, he says, verse 14. He said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. But then he makes another strange statement. And he says this, verse 15. He says, and I'm glad for your statement from a man who loves his close friend. I'm glad that I wasn't there. Surely it couldn't be that Jesus was glad that his friend Lazarus had died. Now if Jesus had gone to the home of Lazarus, as soon as the sisters called him, he could have laid his hands upon the man, and this man would have been instantly healed. He could have prevented him from dying. He could have touched him. And that would have been a tremendous miracle and worthy of praise, and people would have said, well, isn't it great? Isn't God good? He's wonderful. You know, these things have happened. Jesus could have, like he did to the nobleman who came on behalf of him, he could have just said, Lazarus lives, go home. Because that's what the nobleman, he came and he said, Lord, he said, please come and touch me, come and touch my son. But he said, no, you don't even have to come, just speak the word and he will be healed. Just speak it. Jesus has uttered those words. And when the nobleman got home, he found his boy well. And he inquired and found out that it was exactly at the same time that Jesus had spoken those words. So Jesus could have done that. The messenger came, he could have said, go home, tell the girls Lazarus will live. He's alive. He's well. But he didn't. And why? Because he knows there's a greater purpose behind this. There's something greater in store. Now, I'm not going to take the time to mention verse 16. But just quickly look at verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, you know who this man is. What name do we give him? But you know what this verse tells me? Thomas was a man of great faith. He says, come on, he says, if Jesus is going to go, let's go with him. We'll go with him. We'll stand with him. We'll fight with him. We will die with him. That's not the man. That's not a doubter talking. That's a man who's confident. A man who's in faith. And all because we have one incident in his life just after Jesus had been raised from the dead. And he said, I'm not going to believe unless I can do this. We've given him this name, Doubting Thomas. But he was a man of great faith, a man who took, tradition tells us, the gospel to India and the Far East. What a man of faith he was. But that's another message. When Jesus arrives at the home, or at the village of Bethany, in verse 21, he finds that Lazarus is already dead. And he's greeted with the same response that we've just really thought of. Now, Martha said to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If only you'd been here, if only you'd been here, and he would have been healed." And Jesus, I touched on this last week, and this is where I want to get to. He says to her, "Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. At the resurrection," now she says, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus is telling us that Lazarus is going to rise from the dead. And she's thinking straight away about the end times. The end. The resurrection at the end. But Jesus isn't talking about the end. He's talking about now. He's talking about, because he knows what he's going to do. He knew right back from when the message first arrived what he was going to do. And then begins this this great well-known scripture, which actually we read at almost every funeral service, and we encourage those that are mourning and those that are grieving. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus is the resurrection. He's the giver of life. He's the one who breathed life into Adam and caused him. That when God created, this lifeless corpse, Adam breathed into his, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. He's the giver of life. And Jesus encourages Martha. He encourages her faith. He says to her, "Look," he said, "your faith is beginning to fade a little, Martha." He says, "Your brother will rise again. You know, even though he's dead, he's going to live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never now." He's talking about the second death. "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe it." You know, he encourages her to bring her back to that point where she's believing that she will see the goodness of God, the hand of God, the favor of God working on her behalf. Now, Mary's a little different. Martha needed that encouragement. No, we don't see Jesus saying any of those words to Mary. But she comes out in verse 32. She came and she fell at his feet. She says exactly the same thing. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And this caused Jesus to be stirred up in his spirit. You know, this time, instead of repeating the same words to Mary that he'd spoken to Martha, his spirit was stirred. And he asked to be taken to the tomb. "Where have you laid him?" he says. And they said, "Come and see." Verse 34. Now, let's go to verse 36. Because here we have those that have come. These people that have come to mourn and to grieve and to pass on their condolences and to make everything so gloomy and so sad and gloomy and awful. They said, "Look how he loved him. Look how he loved him. He loved this man." And then they said the same things. "Look, surely He's this great miracle worker that we've heard about. This is the one from Galilee who's been stopping the deaf ears, who's been making the blind eyes see. Surely he could have stopped him from dying. He could have raised him up. Of course he could. Of course he could. But this, I repeat, was going to be an opportunity for the manifestation of God's glory. Have you actually noticed here? None of them actually ask him to do something about the situation. They just take it, okay, Lazarus is dead. Martha does make a comment that even now she says, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But she doesn't actually make that request, say, Lord, touch him, raise him, minister to him. You know, we heard about the young man in Nain. Do the same. Look, just touch him. You know, minister life to him. None of them ask, they don't ask that question. They don't make that request. But Jesus issues a command. He says, take away the stone. Take away the stone. And Martha protests. Lord, by now there's a smell, there's a stink, there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days. He has been dead 4 days. Do you know, if you're going to ever see God's power, God's hand at work in your life, you've got to take away the stone. You've got to remove the obstacles. Anything that's going to prevent you from touching God. Take it away. Whether that's doubt, that's unbelief, that could be some other condition. Remove the obstacle. Roll away the stone. Now, it's probable. It's probable that Lazarus died the very same day that Martha and Mary sent to Jesus. Because the custom was, they put him in the tomb immediately. He'd already been dead 4 days, and in the tomb 4 days. Well, if that was the case, if Lazarus had died immediately on that day that they sent, why did Jesus still stay 2 extra days? Surely by the time Jesus got there, he would have been dead. So why did he still stay 2 days? Because he could have left immediately, arrived at the home in Bethany, and still raised Lazarus. So why the delay? Well, there was, I don't know whether it's still common, but there was a common Jewish tradition, a belief. If you read some of the Jewish sages, some of their writings, you'll find that they had this theory, this idea, this notion that the soul of the man did not depart for 3 days. It was like a hovering over the body. It was in the area, so that at any time, they believed this soul could come back into the body and he could revive. As strange as that might sound, that's this notion that they had. And corruption began to set in on the 4th day. Now, if that's the case, Jesus staying 2 days would meant he arrived as he did on the 4th day. There is no hope for this guy ever coming back to life. The soul is gone. Corruption has already begun to set into his body. He began to decay. In the natural, he was beyond any help. Or even in their mythical, their notion, their idea. He is beyond any help at all. But, and Martha makes a statement where she says, Lord, by this time there's a sin, for he has been dead 4 days. If you look at this, this is a Jewish idiom, a Hebrew idiom, and this is, he is a fourth man, a fourth day man. He's a fourth day man. He's beyond any help. A fourth day man. And Jesus stayed 2 extra days, perhaps in order to silence all these skeptical Jews that were gathering around. Because in the natural he was beyond help, but here Jesus about to raise and give life to this fourth day man. And he says here, look, he says, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Oh, we know what happened. Jesus refers back to what he had said. Back to the word. Back to something that was foundational. Even though he dies, he will live. And then he cries into the tomb. Lazarus, come out. And this man, as I shared last week, came out bound hand and foot. And they let him go. Now, I'm going to finish with verse 45, because this, I believe, is the whole key to the entire chapter. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Now, if he'd come earlier, they said, oh, well, we've got this idea, you know, this notion that, yeah, the Spirit can return, and it wouldn't have been so great. It would have been a great miracle, but perhaps not so great. But here it was undoubtedly the hand of God, the goodness of God, the favor of God upon this family. You know, the Lord God is a sun and shield, Psalm 84 tells us. It says, he will give grace and glory, and not one good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You know, the blessing of God, his favor is upon us today. God gives us his grace, his glory, his favor, his goodness. He won't withhold any good thing if you walk upright. I mean, that doesn't mean you're righteous. If you look at it again, look at the Hebrew, look at the meanings of these words. This means if you walk in accordance with the truth, God will not withhold one good thing from you. It's not on your status. Because none of us are righteous, really. Only except what God has done for us and through us. But if we walk in accordance with the truth, God will not withhold one good thing. Do you feel like you're a fourth day man in a situation? You're going through a tough time. Well, don't lose heart. Don't give up. God is still on the throne.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's give a hand to God.